Let's turn this morning to Acts chapter 6, book of Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 8, let's hear the word of God. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." And all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. Again, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us. Help us to understand it in heart and mind. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Context of our passage this morning, our text this morning, is at the early church, the beginnings of the early church. And sometimes we talk about that. We hear people talk about the early church, and they speak of it almost in terms as if it was a perfect time, that there weren't any kind of issues involved in that church, that there weren't sins to deal with, that there weren't any kind of problems, to deal with, that everything was right. People loved each other. People, they were celebrating the gospel at each other's homes, having dinner and those sorts of things. And all of that stuff happened, but it was not perfect because the people involved were not perfect. They were people with sin natures and they had issues. But we still look back and we see a time that had to be, at least on some level, pretty exciting to be able to see God move in such a way where thousands of people were hearing the gospel and having their lives changed, were becoming a part of Christ's church every day. I mean, that had to be an exciting thing because it was all brand new. They hadn't seen anything like that before. And so while all these good things are going on, there are also, with every good work that God starts, we're told that there's also the seeds of destruction that are somehow in there that, given time, they'll try and, grow and cause problems and whatever. And one of the things in this early church was we see not a situation where you got too many chiefs and not enough Indians, but what you had is men called by God, called by the Lord to be apostles, and they're about the business of preaching the gospel, of praying with people and doing the things that they're needing to do. But we find them starting to get overwhelmed by the work. Now, I don't care where you worked, what kind of work you did. If work starts to pile up, it can be an overwhelming situation. And honestly, sometimes if the labors are so increased, it may discourage you kind of encourage you to just say, forget about it, and I'll just go do something else, kind of a thing. Well, we couldn't obviously have that in the early church, because, this is the beginnings, and Nobody's going to get overwhelmed in that time, right? Well, no, wrong. They actually were working pretty hard, and it was determined that they needed to have assistance. They needed to have people who helped share the load to labor with them. And so they elected some deacons. And the deacons were to carry on a special kind of a job. Deacons did what we sometimes call the practical things, you know. Deacons took care of the finances. Deacons took care of the maintenance of buildings that needed to be done. Deacons took care of seeing to it that the widows and orphans were fed and cared for, that all the things that the apostles really were too busy to properly attend to, deacons were appointed to take care of. And we're told up in the fifth verse of that sixth chapter, said, move up a little bit. It says, choose to seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. And we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, or Nicanor, whichever you like, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Stephen is the first guy that's named in this initial group of seven deacons. And he is kind of a special guy, actually. Stephen is a deacon. In most of the churches, he could have been considered an elder, but he has taken I don't even want to say lesser position, but it is a different kind of a position in the body. He went ahead and took it, but he was going to be like the point man for things that were going to happen. These deacons would they had special reputations. They were standing in the truth of the gospel. Their faith was in the finished work of Christ. And when those things would happen, obviously there was going to be an attack from the evil one. The evil one cannot stand to see Christ glorified, to see Christ honored in any kind of a way without trying his best to eliminate that threat to himself. The first thing that he does usually will be mild. You know, he'll try and get you by using slanders against you, or you're just using his words against you to cause you some type of mental anguish, some kind of a discouragement. You know, well, you can't do this. People are going to talk about you. You can't say that. You know, you're going to be looked at as some kind of a fool. And so sometimes that works. Sometimes people will not speak the truth because they don't want to be spoken of in a bad way. They don't want somebody to slander them, call them names. You know, do those sorts of things. But he always starts out that way. And when the church continues to stand, then he is given the allowance, if you would, to go a little further. And what he did with this early church, It was after they were celebrating and enjoying so much, they got the local priests, you know, the religious leaders got them worked up. Well, after they tried to talk about them and try and bring them down, then they would imprison them. They'd take them and put them in jail. And nobody wants to go to jail. I mean, I don't know of anybody that wants to go to jail. I've heard of people who like to make that a destination for the winter, you know, and go in and get their three meals and a place to be out of the weather, you know, and so they don't want to commit any heavy-duty crimes, just enough to be put away for a few months, kind of a thing. But that's not the norm. Most people don't want to do that. And here, if you're standing in the faith, you know, and for the faith, and this is the reason for being imprisoned, it feels a little difficult because you're not breaking any of God's laws. You're breaking laws of men to get yourself in that position. After, excuse me, having the mental anguish of that kind of a trial, what we see in history is it becomes a little more physical. Not only are they put in prison, but they've beaten them. They'll go in and just use and abuse them, whatever they can do to try and beat them down, to break their desire to serve the Lord, and they'll go that far. And finally, all under the hand of God, they get to the point where their own blood is shed. Their lives are laid down. This mortal flesh is put to rest, and you go on to something better. In these early guys, these early deacons, Stephen and the others, First he chose apostles who would lead. Not simply in doctrine, but by the example of their lives. But these deacons followed suit. These deacons, they didn't have the same gifts necessarily, but they had a representation. They had a testimony of faith in Christ, and they were chosen as such. Now, okay, so Stephen is the first one mentioned here, and he says, the scriptures tell us that he was full of faith and power. And Luke, when he's writing this history for us here in the book of Acts, he uses that about Stephen a couple of times, saying first back in verse 5 that he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And here again he says Stephen was and power. Also says he did great wonders, excuse me, and signs among the people. He had an uncommon grace. As a deacon, he had an uncommon grace that is not generally given to those who fill that office. It says he was full of the Holy Spirit. His life was more completely surrendered to Christ than some of the others, but then he was full of power, meaning the grace that Stephen enjoyed included some of the miraculous gifts that the apostles were given. He was a special kind of a deacon. He was not the typical deacon that we think of. He was blessed in his knowledge of the faith, and while he had all this, these accolades that Luke is attributing to him, we still see that Stephen was a humble man. He didn't get his head all swelled up because he had all this stuff going on. He was in the business of serving God and maintaining a degree of humility. He was not an apostle. And again, he easily could have been an elder in the church, but he takes the role of deacon. He's given the role of deacon, and he serves And he serves in that office well. He does it to the best of his ability, according to the grace that God has given him to do. In addition to his duties as a deacon, in the care of the widows, the care of the orphans, seeing to it that the poor are attended to, and again, as we say, the practical matters of the day, he preached and he did miracles. And the things that Stephen did caused him to gain the attention of the religious leaders. It's important when we look at this, we're going to spend a couple weeks looking at Stephen, but it's important that when we look at this, that we see where the initial conflict comes from. Stephen is not going to be attacked by Rome. He's going to be attacked by the Jewish leadership for his preaching and the work that he's doing, because he's directing people to Jesus. This time in history, when we look at the scriptures, it's not a hard find when we see the opposition to the church, the opposition to Christ, brought by the evil one. And in this embryonic church, at this stage in history, if Satan is going to have the freedom to squash it, this is going to be the time, because this is in its infancy. There's not a great worldwide church at this point to contend with. He can concentrate his efforts on this small group, but he's not successful. He's not successful in the work that he brings against them, and Stephen and the others continue to work. There's a group of Greek-speaking Jewish scholars that began to dispute with the ministry of Stephen, and they might have begun this with just a simple argument. They could have just said, "Hey, Stephen, we don't really understand what it is you're doing. It doesn't really line up to how we've been teaching, and maybe we could talk about it." They didn't even try to drag him into a formal debate of any kind. They could have done those things and appeared as though they were being honest in their contention. They could have just done a little bit and had a legitimate excuse for arguing, but they didn't do that, and they didn't do that long, because they became frustrated. The more they talked to Stephen, the more the word of God that he gives to them, and the more frustrated they become. It says they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. The foolishness of God, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, is wiser than men. The foolishness of God is wiser than men. And so these men, who I'm sure were very well educated, are contending with Stephen, but they're not contending with Stephen solely. They're contending with God. They're contending with God and his word. And Stephen is not getting arrogant. He is not. He's not getting out of control. He's simply giving them the word of God, and they cannot resist that wisdom. They can't argue against it. They can't oppose it. They apparently couldn't understand that you're not going to win an argument with God. God's always right. God's always right. And so the more that they would argue, the more that they would contend, the more Stephen would give them God's word. And it just made them angrier. They were not happy with what was going on. Sometimes as Christians, we kind of forget the nature of the battles that we're in. Sometimes we forget that the enemy that we fight is not a flesh and blood enemy. Our contentions, our wars are spiritual in their nature. However, they manifest themselves often in the form of human beings. We see flesh and blood. And sometimes in a moment of weakness, we may be tempted to lash out. And possibly only later remember that, wait a minute, I threw something at this guy and it wasn't him. It's a spiritual war that we're fighting. I need to depend more and more on the Spirit of God, on His strength, on His wisdom to get through these things, to take on His armor that He's provided to me in order to do battle properly. But we forget that sometimes, and we want to fight back. We want to lash out. Natural men, of course, they're oblivious to that fact. They don't understand about spiritual warfare. Do you think this morning that people in Washington have any inkling of the spiritual nature of what they're doing? They don't. The people who in this country who have been raised up for this hour, for whatever, are looking at personal power. They're looking at doing whatever it is that they need to do to obtain the power that they want. Yeah. Why else would they tell you got to quit using a gas stove? Why else would they tell you can't use a gas hot water heater? No. Electric things can be turned off from a distance. Somebody can sit at a computer somewhere and click a few keys and shut you down. You think about it this morning. Now Wednesday night when we were here, there was a storm. The lights flickered a little bit. Thankfully they didn't go completely off. But they could have. What if somebody was doing that a purpose? It's possible. This is all connected into a grid somewhere. I don't know if the grid that we're on goes into New York or where it is, but somebody sitting somewhere could just, at somebody's order, go in, click a few keys, and all of a sudden we're sitting in the dark. Why push the idea of driving an electric car? It's not because it's going to help the environment. It's because they can control how far you can go. If they don't want you to go somewhere, you're not going anywhere, at least by car. Buy a horse. See where they get. I know you're all about that, right? That kind of a thing. So those kinds of things, because that's our life. I mean, that's how we live. You turn the news on and you hear natural things. We forget that the war is spiritual in nature. And so we have to go to God more and more and pray more and more. And God will do whatever God's going to do. Whatever it is, He is not going to lose His church. God is not going to lose one individual in His church. That doesn't mean there wouldn't be suffering at some point. When these guys who are debating Stephen realized that they could not out-argue him, they resorted to other measures. They determined among themselves that, we're going to get this guy no matter what it takes. We're going to do what we have to do. even if we have to get false witnesses against them. Well, why not? They got false witnesses against Jesus. They paid some guys to testify against Christ, and they couldn't get any two to agree. But they said, well, you know, didn't work before. Well, we might as well try it again, right? And so they got some guys that they paid to come in and accuse Stephen. What's the charge? Isn't it the same charge that they brought against Christ? We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. We've heard this. No, they did not. But you get paid enough, you'll say anything. That's what these guys are doing. He's spoken blasphemy against Moses and God. And in the minds of the Jewish scholars of that time, one was just as equal as the other. Understand, they held Moses in just as high esteem as they held God. They were so warped in their religiosity that they could not understand Moses was a servant of God. So to speak against Moses and the law that God had given Moses, you know, was a double whammy kind of a thing. And after coming in and making these accusations and doing this sort of thing before a council, they started to stir up the people, the common folk, people who may have been had a degree of pietism in their own selves, but people who were easily provoked, people that had enough religious training that they were not going to stand for this kind of accusation. They were not going to stand for a guy to come in and blaspheme Moses and God. They would not put up with that. So they could stir the people up. I got to tell you, do you think people are not being stirred up today? Do you think the church is not being persecuted today? There are places in the worldwide church that, I mean, are suffering a lot more than what we're suffering in this country. But let me tell you, if they can get away with it, they're going to get away with it. They're going to push the issue. They are not going to be comfortable with people preaching the truth of the gospel. They are not going to be comfortable with people preaching freedom in Christ in a world where they want tyranny. And so they will provoke the people. Haven't you heard over the last couple of years anyway, that a lot of the issues, a lot of the problems that we're facing in this world are due to the Christian white nationalists? Are you a Christian white nationalist? Are you a Christian? Are you white? I would challenge that, because you're not really white unless you're sick or scared to death. Most of us are not white. We have a tone. We have some melanin in there that color us a little bit. And is it a problem because God placed us in this nation to be a nationalist, to be one who puts America first, you know, kind of a thing? Is that a problem? Well, it is to some, and it is to the enemies, frankly, the enemies of Christ. Now, I'm not saying that we become political Christian or, you know, white nationalists. I'm not saying we do that. I'm saying if you take those words, you can define them and say, yeah, I could find myself in that group, in that group, in that group. But I'm not saying you become what they're speaking of, because frankly, it's not the case. But they'll stir the people up. They'll blame us for the things, for the problems in the world. They blame Stephen, and then they come after him. And it says they caught him. They stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. They came upon him, seized him, and brought him to the council. They were not gentle with Stephen when they picked him up. They didn't invite him down to the council. They were ticked off. Yeah, I don't think they handcuffed him. I don't know what they did that way. But you know they roughed him up. They slammed him around a little bit just to get his attention, you understand. And they took him to the council, down to the Sanhedrin. And he's standing there before these guys, these high mucky mucks of the Jewish religion. And he's brought in there, and the accusations are read. And the council just stares at him. He says, all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him. They just stared at him. You ever had somebody stare at you? I mean, just unrelenting. Just stare at you. It's not really a comfortable feeling. Most of us don't like being stared at. You know, if somebody's staring at you, your first thought is, well, what's wrong with me? You know? I mean, yeah. Do I got a hair out of place? Do I got any hair at all? You know, what am I doing? We don't like to be stared at. But yet here's Stephen in a court of sorts, standing there, and these guys, they've heard the charges, and they just sit and stare at him. Why? Well, they want to make him uneasy, for one thing. They want him to come a little bit unglued, but they're looking at his appearance. They want to see if by staring at him, he will reveal himself to be indeed the blasphemer that he's been accused of. They'll stare at him and see if maybe he starts to stammer when he speaks. Or maybe he's standing there trembling a little bit. Or, God forbid, he's standing there sweating because the lights are on, and you know, he's standing before these guys who could really put the hurts to him. But in this time, in this trying time, in this most trying time, God grants Stephen a great blessing. He gives him peace. Stephen stands there in at the mercy of, if you would, of these horrible men. And it's not bothering him. He was calm. His appearance, there was no evidence at all of him having a guilty conscience. He stood there at peace, and it said he had the face of an angel. This was a very trying time. And yet we see the hand of God in this hour, granting Stephen peace. But there was more to come. We'll get into that next week. But it's important for us to remember that in these days in which we live, I don't know. I can't tell you what's going to happen. I can tell you what I think is going to happen. But what I think in $5 will get you coffee at Starbucks. I can tell you this. The United States of America is under the judgment of God. It's under the judgment of God. Not judgment is coming. We're under judgment now. The United States of America has not only allowed but promoted the killing of infants for 50 years. Promoted it. And if you look at the special elections that we're having today, that's one of the things that's being promoted by the other side, is that, hey, if you pass this, you ladies, you're not going to be able to get abortions. Those evil people just want to stop you from being able to kill those babies. Now, that's not the way they tell it, but that's the reality of it. We live in a nation that has not only allowed the display of abominable practices, they promoted abominable practices. This year, the White House put up the rainbow flag between the American flags to promote, sodomy. Why would we not expect God's judgment on this land? Is the church doing its job? By and large, what you see as represented, being representative of the church, are groups and individuals telling you how you can get rich. Telling you that God does not want you to suffer at all. God does not want you to be poor. Send me your seed money. I told you, I never watch these guys as a rule. Occasionally, maybe I got a masochistic streak, I don't know. But occasionally, I will turn them on and watch for a couple of minutes. And I turn this guy on, and I'm watching him, and he's telling people, listen, you need to send $1,000 in here. He said, some of you need to send $10,000 in here, and if you don't have it, you need to go borrow it. That's showing God you have the faith. And unfortunately, there's a great many people who go out and do that very thing. Injure themselves severely with the idea that I'm not serving God. God's going to pay me back. I'm going to send in my money and God's going to send me back 100 times what I send in. Yeah. When the church behaves like that, are we wrong? To not expect God's judgment? God will correct his church. But the true church, the faithful servant, may not escape the pain of the moment, but can count on the grace of God to bring us through it. Can count on it. It's guaranteed to us that God, Jesus said this, and I'll quit. Jesus said this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against her. Jesus said that. He's God. We can't argue with it. We can't fight it because it's true. We'll get back into Stephen's situation next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again.